I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll start in verse 13. Can I trust you? Has anyone ever asked you that question before? Maybe it's because they're about to give you some information, they want you to keep it a secret. Or maybe they've got an important job, want to make sure you follow through, you know, can I trust that you're going to feed my parakeet while I'm gone? I want to come home, find my parakeet dead. From starvation. Or perhaps, can I trust you to stay with me when things get hard? Or are you going to turn your back? Or can I trust what you're telling me? Can I believe what you're saying? In a sense, you probably would want to know, well, why? Why should I trust this person? What makes someone trustworthy? Tonight we're going to look at a passage that in many ways answers the question, can you trust God? Why can you trust God? In Hebrews chapter 6, the author is encouraging his readers in order to stay true. Look at chapter 12, just so you kind of see the context. So you'll not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so he's asking them not to be lazy, not to stay back, but to continue on and through faith and through perseverance to obtain the promises. And beginning in verse 13, he points to someone who did that. Someone that we've talked about the last 2 weeks, on Wednesday nights if you've been with us, Abraham. And he points to Abraham's faith. And in verse 15, look at what he says about Abraham. So having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. What did he say in verse 12? Through patience, you obtained the promises. And Abraham, through patience, obtained the promise. And what was the promise that Abraham received? Well, the context, I think, would point to the promise of the son, his son Isaac. In verse 14, the writer quotes from Genesis 22. And so I think he's talking about a promise. There were many promises given to Abraham. Remember, we went through the Abrahamic covenant. We talked through a lot of them. Some of them he didn't actually receive in his lifetime. But one he did, Isaac. God had promised him a son, and God gave Abraham that son. Now, what is it? Why does the author bring this up? Well, that's found in verse 18. In the middle of verse 18, he basically tells us why he's discussing all of this. So that we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. The author is saying, I want you to have strong encouragement to take hold of this hope and cling to it, to persevere in it so that you might obtain the promise just like Abraham did. And I think he gives us four reasons why we should take hope. What is this strong encouragement? And the first is God's people. And that's found in the first three verses, 13 to 15, in which he points to Abraham as this example. In a sense, he's saying, you can do this, in part because Abraham did this. He's a model for you. Abraham is someone who persevered and therefore found the promise. And how did Abraham attain this promise? That's the emphasis. He did it having patiently waited. When God first promised a son to Abraham, how long was it until Abraham had the son? About 25 years. That's a pretty long wait. I think most of us would have given up hope long before that. We don't like to wait for anything. We don't want to wait 5 minutes for our food. We certainly don't want to wait 25 years. For God to do what he's called us, what he said that he would do. And yet, Abraham persevered. And he's an example to us. If you remember, when we looked at the narrative, it's not as though Abraham was sinless. It's not as though he never messed up. But throughout it all, he continued to believe God's promises and therefore obtained this promise. And that leads us to the second basis, and that is God's promise. If you look in verse 18, at the beginning of verse 18, he points to two unchangeable things. And there's some debate about what those two unchangeable things are. I think most people, though, seem to agree it's God's promise or his word, and then his oath, or his character, his name, his person. And so one of the things that he lays out that is unchangeable is his promise. Go back up to verse 15. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Why did Abraham obtain the promise? Not ultimately because of his faith. Why? Well, that "and so" in verse 15 is pointing us back to what he said in verse 14. Why did he obtain this promise? Because God had said, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you." But ultimately, it came down to the fact that God had said he would do this. Because God had said he would do it, therefore it was certain. That his word is unchangeable. That God alone fulfills all of his promises. And so our faith and our hope is grounded in an unchangeable word of God. But then there's a second unchangeable thing, and that is his oath or his person. The reason I say his person is because that's what his oath is pointing to. Look at verse 13. When God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, when you hear swear, don't think like swear words. It's not talking about cursing. It's not talking about bad language. It's talking about an oath. Think like the courtroom. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And in Genesis 22, after Abraham offers Isaac, God comes to Abraham and says, "By myself, I have sworn." That's what the author of Hebrews points to. And the reason he did that is because he could swear by no one greater than himself. In verse 16, the author points out that oaths usually work by people swearing by something greater. Right? Men swear by one greater than themselves. It used to be in the court of law, when you solemnly swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, where was your hand? On a Bible, and how did you finish it? "So help me God." Because you're saying, "I'm calling on God's name." And why do you do that? Well, verse 16 gives the reason. That with an oath is given as confirmation, and therefore is an end of every dispute. That when we swear, when we give an oath, when we say, "by the Lord's name," or "by something more significant than who I am, I'm telling you the truth, so therefore you have more reason to believe me." And if we're saying it under oath, we're assuming, well, that's got to be the truth then. I mean, he said it under oath. And so for humans, we tend to do it to say, "Now you can have more certainty. Because now you can really believe me." Did God need to give an oath that we could really believe him? No. There was nothing in God that required him to give an oath. His promise by itself was sufficient. And so why did he give this oath? Verse 17 tells us. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. God's oath was not for him. His oath was for us. The heirs of the promise. Part of the promise was that through Abraham's offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so we now can experience the blessings of this promise that God has given to Abraham. And so God made this oath for us so that he could show more clearly, I think is really that phrase, desiring even more to show. I think it's in a sense desiring to make even more clear. Or you might have a translation that says show more convincingly. To lay out an even extra reason that you might believe what he says. As one commentator put it, God did not need an oath to shore up his character. We need an oath to shore up our doubt. He does not need to strengthen his integrity. We need to strengthen our hope. It's not any need of his to be accountable. It is our need to be assured. As I said, this oath points to himself. He's essentially saying, "I swear by me because there's nothing greater." We have to swear on something greater, because in ourselves, we may not be sufficient. But there's nothing greater by which God could swear an oath. And so he points to himself. And how, and why does this help? Because verses 17 and 18 help us to see there is an unchangeableness to his purpose. There is an inflexibility. And sometimes we tend to think, boy, I kind of frustrated. I wish they would be more flexible. But when it's coming to something like this, are you going to tell the truth? Are you going to come through? We don't want people to be flexible. We don't want them to play with the truth. We don't want them to change their mind. And then one day say A, and then the next day say B. And God's not like that. When God says A, it's A yesterday, it's A today, it is A forevermore. He's unchangeable in his promises. He's unchangeable in his oath. Because verse 18 tells us, it is impossible for God to lie. His very nature is such that what he says is true and will be true. And so we have God's people, God's promise, God's person, and then finally, a basis for our hope is God's priest. Verse 18, it ends with, we who've taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. I think the best way to understand that is a hope is saying there's a confident certainty of something, but it's still future. And that's why it's set before us. It's not here right now yet. It doesn't mean it's not going to come. It's there. It's certain. And yet it's still in the future. And yet I think the language that's set before us is kind of pointing, we can see it though. It's not so far away we can't see. It's in front of us. It's not here yet. But we can still see it. And therefore we can take hold of this hope. And how is this hope described in verse 19? Well, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. What a beautiful phrase. An anchor of the soul. An anchor is something that gives stability. It keeps you where you're supposed to be. And this is an anchor of our soul. That even if everything else leaves, all of our possessions, that if our body decays, if our body dies, our soul can be secure. That we can know with certainty where our soul will be because of where our hope is. And this hope is described in verse 19 as well as sure and steadfast, firm, stable, certain, unshifting. And then it seems as if there's a little bit of a shift. It's still talking about our hope, and our hope is still described as an anchor, and yet this hope as an anchor is moving somewhere. And it's moving somewhere where then it settles. And where did it move? It went within the veil. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you probably know that the veil there is pointing to the curtain in the temple. That veil that was meant to separate the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. So our hope, our anchor, is in the very presence of God. That we now have contact with God. So in a sense, our hope is now with God. And as an anchor, it's meant to keep us with him. And so as long as we hold fast to that hope, we won't fall away from God. Because our hope is anchored where he is. And that's one of the concerns of the author in the book of Hebrews. There's a temptation. You might fall away. You might move away from Jesus Christ. And if you move away from Christ, there is no hope. That he is the only hope. So if we hold fast to him, we won't fall away from God. And why are we able to have this hope? Because of verse 20, that Jesus has entered within that veil as a forerunner. For us, that he went ahead to prepare it for us and to secure it for us. so that where he is, we will be also. And he's able to do this because he is a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. As a high priest, he's able to go and have access to God and be a mediator between God and us. So now we have a hope that we too will be with God. It's interesting, back in verse 18, the way that we're described there. We who have taken refuge. We prayed earlier tonight for refugees in the country of Venezuela. And why are they described as refugees? Because they're running away from problems. Big problems. Conflicts, wars, disasters, threats. And in a sense, this verse reminds us that followers of Jesus are going to face distress and danger and conflict and disruption. And what do we need? We need a place of safety. We need a place of refuge. But what's the greatest danger that we face? What's the greatest threat that we face? And the answer is the vengeance of a holy God against sinful people. And how is it possible that we might be made safe from the wrath of God? And the answer is that we would take refuge in Jesus Christ. That we would no longer have to face condemnation because we are now in Christ Jesus. We are now safe, and so we can hold fast to this hope. Think again about Abraham. We mentioned Abraham received the promise of Isaac. But Abraham had a lot of other promises that God gave to him. And how many of those promises did he get to see in his lifetime? The author of Hebrews later on in chapter 11 is going to say he really didn't get to see most of those promises. He was still looking for them. He was still waiting for them. He was still perseveringly believing and trusting in them, even though they had not yet come. And I think this passage would sense tell us God gave him Isaac. In part to say, the rest is coming, Abraham. So think in your life. Think of the ways in which God has fulfilled promises to you. And as you consider those, view them as encouragements to you to continue to believe that all of God's promises will be made true in your life. So I wonder this evening, are you facing a situation like Abraham was? Situation where it seems humanly impossible. Abraham was really old, about 75, when he got the promise of Isaac. And then he waited 25 years, and he and his wife Sarah eventually began to think, this is not going to happen. It's not humanly possible. Yet God gave him Isaac. But then we get to chapter 22. It's what the author of Hebrews points to here. And what happens in chapter 22? This son that Abraham had waited for years for, this son that Abraham had prayed for, this son that Abraham rejoiced at when God gave him to him, God said, take this son and offer him up. And what does Abraham do? Chapter 11 tells us he continues to believe God's promise. And says, this is God's promised son. So even if I kill him, God will bring him back to life. And in a sense, that's what God did. That God stayed Abraham's hand because Abraham continued to believe God's promise, even in the most difficult of circumstances. So this evening, God has promised, if you are his child, that he has forgiven you of your sins. Perhaps you still find yourself racked with guilt. That God has promised you that he would never leave you nor forsake you. And yet, perhaps tonight, you feel as if you are alone. God has promised that he with you will overcome the world. And yet perhaps tonight you feel like the world is winning. And God has promised he will never tempt you above what you were able with the temptation. Make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. And yet perhaps you are in a trial or temptation and you feel like I can't do it. And God has promised that he will make you like Jesus Christ. Perhaps tonight you look at yourself and you think, I am nowhere close to where Jesus is. God has promised you will be with him one day. And perhaps tonight you're struggling to get your eyes beyond the problems of this life. Tonight, God would say to you, patiently, trust. Hold on to the hope that I have given you, even when it seems humanly impossible, even when it seems very difficult and overwhelming. Continue to believe in God's promises. I want to encourage you this evening that this text would also help us to know that God's desire for us as Christians is to have a steadfast, secure life. That we're not meant to be blown around with every wind and storm that arises. Because we have an anchor. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure. That we live in a world filled with uncertainties, and yet we can find certainty in Jesus Christ. You can trust the trustworthy God of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that you are a God who has not only called us to trust you, but has helped us to see why we can trust you. So it helped us to hold fast. Help us not to give up the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to believe your promises and to patiently wait, knowing you will do all that you have said. We pray this. Your son Jesus' name. Amen.